Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. You need God. You need a Savior. You need a King. You need a Lord. You need a Master. But sometimes you just need a friend. And it's good to know that Jesus is all of those things. Thank you, guys. That was beautiful. You know, I mean, a little tweak there from the actual original there of that little refrain. But other than that, pretty straightforward to the song we're familiar with, and yet very beautiful to hear, very refreshing to hear something that familiar. And again, isn't November just a great month? I mean, it's a great month. One, it's the month of Thanksgiving. Me and Angie were joking because some of our neighbors have already put their Christmas decorations up. I'm like, okay, she said maybe they just took a skeleton and put a Santa hat on top of it, went straight from Halloween to Christmas. I'm like, don't miss Thanksgiving. I'm not ready for that just yet. Don't miss Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's great. I mean, it's just a great month. November's a great month. You know, if somebody says, is it going to be hot or cold in November? And you go, yes. I mean, you know, we're thinking about, you know, Thanksgiving Day. It might be freezing on Thanksgiving Day. It might be 75 degrees on Thanksgiving. You just don't know what you're going to get, but it's going to be beautiful. It's still beautiful. There's still some gorgeous color left on the leaves even now. You know, it's just a great time of year, and to be thankful. And I was telling one person, I think the reason it's so tempting for many, particularly the lost, to go straight from Halloween to Christmas is because Thanksgiving, to give thanks, you got to have somebody to give thanks to, and it's God. God is the only one worthy of our thanksgiving, pouring out our thanks and our praise. And so ultimately, that's, you know, you're kind of skipping, you're kind of missing out. But it's a beautiful time of month. And again, thank you for participating in Get to Know You November. We haven't done this since, 17, 18, somewhere in that ballpark. And it's good to do it every now and then. You know, we've had several folks join the church recently, so it's good for those newer folks to get to see your name tag. And like today, the question of the day is, you know, where were you born? And we've got, literally in here, you've got from Missouri to Miami, from Greenville to China. You got about anything and everything in here. And isn't that amazing? Just think about that right there, that God can bring people from all those distances together in one place. It's incredible. So anyway, thank you for participating. I don't know what next week's question is, but we'll email it out to you and let you know what that question is to stir some conversation as well. So hope you'll come early enough to take the time to participate. Now, when I first began the series, the Colossians series, 14 weeks ago, I shared with you in that introduction about some information, a study that I had found in a website of an Australian university called Flinders. I've given you your handout there, the website, flinders.edu.au. And the study, it was a PhD thesis regarding the history of clothing in the Lycus Valley. The Lycus Valley is the area where Colossae, the city of Colossae, was at that time. And its history, the thesis was about the history's impact on the meaning and understanding of Paul's use of this clothing metaphor in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. Now, you might be, you know, going, well, I read the chapter for the day, or I read the verses for today, and I don't see clothing in there. Depends on your translation. So you may be wondering, where's this at? And if you're like me, I'm using the ESV Bible. Well, everywhere you see Paul speak of putting off and putting on, and this would also apply to Ephesians 4 as well, everywhere you see him speak of putting off and putting on, or where you see him give the command to put off and put on, the Greek means to lay aside or to put off on one hand, and it means to clothe yourselves with or put on the other hand. So whether it's the putting off or the putting on, the picture being provided is one that relates to a clothing illustration. So again, just with that in mind, though, let's pick up where we left off. Take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, that's okay. We've provided for you. Look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible to page 984. That'll get you to Colossians chapter 3. We're looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning. But before we do, let's pray and ask God to teach us this morning. Father God, we come before you this morning, and just in the little exercise of Get to Know You November, week one, We see the tremendous diversity among us. We also just see how far you've brought many of us, and some you've taken us from Greenville, sent us all over the world, and brought us back to Greenville. And so, Lord, you have literally, as your word tells us in Acts, you have determined the places, the boundaries of our dwelling. We are here in this location, in this moment, part of this family for a reason. You have brought us from so many places, and you have made us what we are, and you continue to make us, to chip away at us until we look like your Son, Jesus Christ, and we are thankful for that. God, help us not to miss the work that you want to do in and through us. Help us to avail ourselves to it fully, take full advantage, cooperate fully. Help us to be the absolute most cooperative patient on the operating room table. Help us to position ourselves for your surgical work. Help us to withhold nothing from you so that you might do a full and complete work in us and glorify yourself and make us more like your Son for many reasons, some of which we will see today. And so, God, thank you for our family. Thank you for Thanksgiving. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Walk with us now through this word and help me to get out of your way so that your people hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 12, Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." A couple of weeks ago, we walked through verses 1 through 4 of Colossians chapter 3, and Paul exhorted these followers of Jesus to focus on the above, not on the below. And part of not setting their minds on the below, part of that stewardship of this new life we're talking about, included putting sin to death, and especially sexual sin. It also included putting away sins that reflected hatred of other people. Others, you know, everyone is made in the image of God. So there's just no place in the new life for that. I'm not going to say you won't be tempted to hate. Temptation is one thing, giving into it's another thing, but there's just no place in the new life for hatred like that of any kind. Now, in equipping the Colossians for the work of killing sin, you know, last Sunday's message was a time to kill. In preparing him and equipping them for that work, he reminds them first of their new life in verses 9 and 10, saying, "You have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self." And yet, in other places, like Ephesians, it's put on and put off, as if it's something you should be doing right now. So it's really both and. So, but what he's trying to say here and drive home is, what are they working with currently? In other words, the Colossian Christians are new people. They're new people. They've been declared this, having been made new by faith, by receiving the work of God through his Son. So they're working from a new position, a new dynamic. They're working with new hearts and new lives. But that new self, that new person, is also, as we said last week, in the process of being renewed. It's the already and not yet dynamic of the Christian faith. There are some things about you that's already because God has declared it so. But then there's some things about you that's not yet, that's in process. So there's a whole new person, if you will. If we're going to go with this clothing dynamic, this clothing illustration, this metaphor that Paul has given us, it's like God has given us new bodies to work with, the hidden part. And that's really talking about the heart and the mind, your life, the real you behind everything else, even behind the eyes, so to speak. So if we're going to go with that, it's spiritually a new heart and new life. It's as if God has given us new bodies. So there's a whole new person under the clothing, and now that new person has the means that they did not have before. They have the means with which to put off the clothing from the old life and clothe themselves or put on the new material, which looks like Jesus Christ. So with that picture in mind, I offer the following under a title, A Time to Build Up. Last week was a time to kill, put the sins to death. Now it's a time to build up. And based on this text, I offer you the following. Number one, stewarding the new life starts with experiencing and understanding God's grace. And I would have, if it wasn't so long, I would have said point number one is stewarding new life starts with experiencing and continuing to experience and understanding and growing in your understanding of God's grace. Look at the first half of verse 12 again. He says, put on, which is also some translations would be, you know, the original would be clothe yourselves here. Clothe yourselves then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, I know that's just a tiny piece. I would say that's half of verse 12. It's probably not even half of verse 12, is it? It's only a half of verse, if that much. But do you realize how much incredibly important and rich theology is in that half of verse? There's a whole sermon easily in that half a verse. And what we have here is amazing grace. Every week I do my sermon on Monday, finish it up on Tuesday, and then I get my outline done. I send it to Carlos and to Clay and to Angie for online posting, of course to Nancy and everything. And I always try to say, hey, here's a couple of songs that came to mind as I was working through this. And nothing came to mind. And I'm sitting there looking at my own text going, why wouldn't I have said amazing grace would have came to mind? But that's what this is. This is amazing grace. It's amazing grace right here in front of us. And that grace is all the motivation any true believer really needs to build a Christ-like character. So what's the motivation? It's the motivation that God has called you three things here. You are chosen ones, you are holy, you are beloved. And so let's look at that for a second. Put on or clothe yourselves then as what? Number one, as God's chosen ones. As God's chosen ones. Now, if you're saved, I got news for you. God did it. You didn't just wake up one day in your brilliance and say, you know what? After pondering the world in my life and after looking in the mirror long enough, I have come to the conclusion that this Jesus thing is probably what I need. And in my wisdom and brilliance, I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, if God saved you, people don't like this. He did it. He did it. You're saved is because of God. In fact, the Greek word here is eklektos, meaning elect, chosen. God's, and before we get all messed up into this, God's always chosen. You know, I mean, right now, everybody's getting on board and trying to help who? God's chosen people, the Jews, right? Going through horrible persecution. And you've got the whole, I mean, apparently something's happened at higher education over the last 25 years, because I haven't been in college in a while, but something has happened. Something has happened at the highest levels of public education. And I don't know if it started in elementary school and went through middle school and went through high school, but somewhere along the way, the message has been proclaimed that the Jews are a people that ought to be killed and hated, and the Palestinians and Hamas are good people. I don't understand that at all. But God chose the Jews. He chose the Hebrews, not because of anything special in them. In fact, He chose them in spite of anything special in them. And other ethnos, other people groups believed in God watching His work in His chosen people. But it could have been anybody else. We could be talking about the Arabs or somebody. We could be talking about anybody as God chose. But God chose them. And that's what He chose. He chose to place His love on them and work His wonders in and through them. Jesus said something you probably remember. He looked at His disciples and He said, "You did not choose me." You think those 12 chose Him? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now, don't get me wrong. They were responsible, just as you and I are, responsible to respond to the call of Jesus Christ. But He did the choosing and the initiating, and He still does. And that's grace. Otherwise, you and I could take some sort. I mean, if we could take 5% of the responsibility, 5% of the credit, I guess, of our salvation, we would. Then we take 10%. Then we take 20%. I mean, we know how this goes. We're just depraved like that. But he does the choosing and the initiating. We respond, and that's grace. Holy means separate, set apart from common usage. So what you're talking about is a real privilege. You're talking about, you want your privilege? You want your privilege card? Here it is. It's God choosing you. It's a tremendous privilege. It's a privilege to be set apart from common use. It's an honor. See, God chooses and calls people to salvation for more than just saving them. I mean, if that's all he did, that would be great, right? But he calls people to salvation. He sets them apart for more than just the saving of them, but to become like his son and make an impact here as his representatives, as his holy ones, as his ambassadors. And then you got the word beloved, agapao. Agapao. It means to love, to value, to delight in, to manifest generous concern for. Did you realize that's God's view of you? That's God's take on you. When he looks at you, he loves you. He values you. He delights in you. He gets excited about you. And then he shows, displays generous concern. How generous? He gave his son. How generous? Although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you through his poverty might be made rich. There's no more generous concern God can show for us. That's God's take on you. And he set you apart. He chose you, if you're saved, to set you apart and to delight in you, and not just at your birth, not just at your new spiritual Christian birthday, but at every stage of your development. And isn't that like a good parent? If you're a parent or even a really active and involved aunt or uncle in here, and certainly a grandparent, I've got to tell you this, do you or do you not delight in your children? I mean, if you're an aunt or uncle, if you're a grandparent, you really delight, right? I mean, see, you guys, I've only been here 8 years. You didn't know me when my kids were little. So you see me with my grandkids like, who's that? What's wrong with him? This is how I've always been with my kids. They're just older now. I can't just dote on them like I can the doll dolls. Man, I will spend every waking moment with those girls if I could. I spend all my time figuring out which picture of them do I want on my phone. And here's the deal. A good parent delights in, rejoices in their child. And it's at all stages of development. You think about it. We love them when they're born, right? When they're so small and they can't do much but poop and eat. They can smile every now and then, and some doctor says, that's actually gas. Well, thanks. I thought they loved me. Anyway, I'm going to go where they love me. We delight in them, right? But we don't just delight in them there. We delight in them here, don't we? We delight here. And then they grow, and they develop, and they learn. And then we delight in them here, right? And then we delight in them when they're young adults. And then we delight in them when they're full-grown adults. I delight in my son, Brett. I delight in Katie. I delight in Hannah. I delight in Luke. I delight in their in-laws, their couple, their husbands and wives. I delight in all of them. I'm delighting in them even more in their growth and development. And the reason I delight in them more in their growth and development, it's not that I delighted in them less when they were first born than I delight in them now. There's just a depth now. Their growth and their development puts them in a position for me to delight even more in them, and then they even in me. As they grow and they develop and they mature, they grow in their capacity to understand my love. You know this to be true. You knew your parents loved you, hopefully. I'm not saying everybody had great parents. Some didn't. I get that, and I'm sorry. But if you had parents that loved you, you knew that. You know more of their love the older you get. The smarter they become in your eyes. Why? Because you're growing, and you've grown in your capacity to appreciate the sacrifices they made, the love they had for you. You go, wow, I never knew. I never knew the weight Dad was carrying. I never knew what the sacrifices he made, what it cost him for me to go to Tennessee. pay out-of-state tuition, which I couldn't do for any of my kids today. And I make good money. We're not frivolous. There's a lot of things that we do today that our kids aren't going to appreciate till later. And we're still learning and growing. And it's the same way spiritually. You see, God calls us and commands us to grow. You are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God is so good. He is so wonderful. He is so gracious to us. He is so generous to us. His generous concern is so incredible that he commands us to grow and mature because there's more delight. There's more depth. And there's more for us to appreciate in him. So, have you not only experienced God's grace, and are you growing in your understanding of it? You should be, the longer you're a Christian, the more you go, grace is more and more amazing to me. The more I learn of God's character, how wonderful he is, how great he is, how generous he is, and the more I see the sinner that I am, the more amazed I am that he would love me at all, that he would do the things for me that he's done. And if you're not maturing, then the answer to the second part of that question is no. You do not have the capacity. You are not growing in the capacity to appreciate the love and grace of God. And that's where proper stewardship of the new life begins. Number two, stewarding the new life includes building a new character. Look at 12 through 14. He says, put on then, or clothe yourselves with what? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In the PhD thesis, some of the conclusions that researching the clothing metaphor produced for that culture was that replacing articles of clothing did two things. It served as an identifier, and they were symbols of change. They identified you, and they were symbols of change, and not necessarily always in a good way. In order to associate oneself with the cultic god Isis in the Lycus Valley, a new convert would put on 12 specific special pieces of clothing. That sent a message to everyone around who came in contact with that person that they were worshipers and associates of Isis. Now, we don't do it exactly that way. I'm not going to say it's an Isis thing, but we certainly show the sports teams that we like with our clothing, don't we? We clothe ourselves. You clothed yourselves yesterday. I clothed myself yesterday. Some of you probably have some of those exact pieces of clothing right there. The money spent on team apparel and gear is astronomical in the United States. And that's just college. You throw a pro in, it's probably more money than the gross national product of some third world countries. And such clothing identifies the fan while differentiating them from any other team. Probably no more than those two right there would differentiate, right? So committed are such fans that if their school, or sometimes professional team, but mainly their school, decides to have one particular color be the focus of a game, it's always not the primary color. All right, it can be a white out, a black out, a gray out. They'll take one little piece of something. Something that's not even somebody don't even notice that's anywhere near their primary color. You go, hey, this game, we want to have a purple out or an orange out or whatever the color is, a red out, and say, okay. It's like the Georgia Bulldogs. Georgia Bulldogs, everyone knows Georgia Bulldogs is red, but they've had blackouts before. And here's what happens. If you have a black Georgia Bulldog piece of clothing, great, you'll wear it. But you know what everybody else will do? They'll go to the store and they'll buy a brand new piece of clothing for one game. Millions spent. It's brilliant. These people know what they're doing, all right? And we go, okay. And we go spend that money and we go do it because we don't want to be the only person in a sea of black wearing the red Georgia Bulldog that day. Or if it's Tennessee, they've gone smoky gray, right? We're going to do a smoky gray. Nobody wants to be wearing the Tennessee orange or smoky gray, right? So we go do that. We comply. In Paul's day, clothing served to identify. For example, Roman citizens were differentiated from other people by how they dressed, and they wanted it that way. It distinguished them. They could distinguish one economic class from another. We kind of have that today, to some degree still. Being considered an adult was often reflected in a clothing change. For example, Romans would change the toga that they wore when a person reached what they considered was a stage of maturity or adulthood. They would have a different toga. And so those reading Paul's words here, the church at Colossae and other churches would have understood that. That the change, that the new has come, and what Paul is saying is now dress yourself. Dress yourself so that others will know who you are. You're different now. You got to dress different. But rather than actual clothing, Paul says, put these things on. Everybody else is putting on Isis. You put on this. You put on compassionate hearts, meaning a tender affection, especially to relieve sorrow or want. You need to have a heart that says, I want to relieve suffering. I want to see that you have a need that I can meet, and I want to meet it. I know you're suffering. I know you're hurting. And I want to try to put on a compassionate heart for you. Marcelo told me this morning when he came in, he had lost a dear, I think a loved one, Marcelo? Yeah. I mean, so he's bearing that weight today, and I hurt for him. So I reach out and I give him a hug. You know, I'm just like, I can't fix it, but I hurt for him. Angie has a friend who lost a son this past week. Everybody's got hurts. Sorrows, got needs. Can we meet those needs? Compassionate hearts. Kindness means being good and gentle toward others. Being good and gentle. Humility means lowliness, modesty. And it's not so much like modesty dress, it's just modest about yourself. Very willing to come under or be subject to another. And that can be coming under another person's authority, or just simply when it would benefit them for you to humble yourself and come under them. It's considering others' needs more important than your own in the moment. You lower yourself. You don't have to. And see, that's so Christ-like, right? You know, I love the it's a song or a statement. He could have called 10,000 angels. One of my favorite pieces of scripture is when Jesus walks up to the mob and says, who are you looking for? And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And they just fall to the ground. He could have lit that place up. But he humbled himself. He came under authority for us. Because what was best for us wasn't best for him, was best for us. Meekness means mild and gentle. So you got kindness, which is good and gentle. You got meekness, mild and gentle. So you got gentle in both of these words. So that had to be important there. Very different. And patient, a word specifically meaning the patient endurance of evil or long suffering. Patient with those who oppose you. Patient with those who mistreat you. Patient with those who disagree with you. And that all sounds like who to me? Sounds like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Christians are given the new life by being placed in Christ. We are literally robed in the righteousness of Christ by God's declaration and through faith. So we are to clothe ourselves with the character traits of the one that we're being covered by. You're in Christ, now put on the clothing and the character traits of the one that you are in. And guess what? We clothe ourselves in these traits, and you're not going to hear this. We clothe ourselves in these traits through suffering together. Through suffering in response to those outside the body of Christ. And we clothe ourselves with these character traits by long suffering in the body of Christ. Look what he says in verse 13, bearing with one another. This isn't talking about bearing with lost people. This is bearing with the church. This is with the church people. We must tolerate each other in the family of faith just like you do in your earthly family. Now, I know there's some divorces in earthly family, and I hate that, I know there's practical divorces, practical separations where we just, you know, well, we just don't see our family. We just don't spend time with them. They're still your family. You still got to deal with them. You're going to deal with them at Thanksgiving, probably, if nothing else. But you need to tolerate them. You need to love them. Not for your sake, for theirs. So bearing with one another. It says, if one has a complaint, forgiving one another. That means sometimes we within the family of faith are going to rub each other the wrong way. What I just told you, you got from Missouri to Miami and from Greenville to China. Don't you think there's some sandpaper and all that there somewhere? You're bringing some stuff with you that's different than Gur, all right? Or wherever you're from, right? I'm bringing Asheville, Hendersonville, you know, Etowah. Angie's bringing Mills River. You're bringing, you know, Carlos is bringing Miami and some other places. I mean, we're bringing some different stuff, some different ideas. And guess what? We're not going to agree on everything. We're not going to agree on some important things. We're not going to agree on eschatology. Deal with it. Because guess what? Until it happens, you don't know you're right, and I don't know that I'm right. But we can agree on Jesus Christ as being Lord and Master and worthy of our worship and praise. That's what brings us together. That's, well, we'll hit that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry. We're going to rub each other the wrong way. Your preferences and my preferences are going to butt heads. We're going to rub each other the wrong way. We're going to even sin against each other. We will have, according to this text, legitimate reason for complaint against one another, but we don't leave. We don't quit. We don't give up. We don't give in. What do? We do what we said last week when we were walking through that Romans verse. We cry, Abba, Father. And the gospel is on the line here, folks. If we can't work things out, that says something about the gospel. It's not powerful enough. God's word's not sufficient enough. We cry, Abba, Father, and we put on kindness, and we put on humility, and we put on meekness, and we put on patience. And we do it through suffering. And the key is verse 14. Put on love, which binds all this together. So it's like you've got this bunch of products here, whatever, like a bunch of hay or something like that, you know? And it's got to be baled. And the hay gets baled. What holds that hay together is love. Love binds compassion. Love binds kindness. Love binds humility. It binds meekness. It binds patience. It binds the bearing with one another and the forgiving of one another. It binds everything. If we choose to love one another, we'll put on these traits. So the reality is this, if we're not clothing ourselves with the character traits of Christ, we need to confess an honest lack of love. And perhaps the sin of forgetting. You say, forgetting what? Forgetting that we're chosen, holy, and beloved. And I think we have a lot of this here. If you want to say what's the strength of Hampton Heights Baptist Church, it's the binding of love at this church. If you don't want to be loved, this is not a good place for you. But if you want to be loved and you'll expose yourself time and time again to this family faith, you're going to get rubbed the wrong way. You're going to rub somebody the wrong way, but you're going to get loved and you're going to get forgiven. So I have to ask the question to myself and you, do I truly love my family faith? And if you say, I don't know if I do or not, go in your own time to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a, and let God define what love is, and you'll know, am I patient and kind? Do I envy or boast? Am I arrogant or rude? Am I putting on these character traits? Because here's the thing, you don't put these character traits on until you have the opportunity to need them. You can get up in the morning and say, God, today I love you, I praise you, I've got a fresh start today. Help me, Lord, to put on a compassionate heart. Help me, Lord, to put on kindness. Help me, Lord, to put on meekness. Help me, Lord, to put on all of these things. And you should ask him for those things. And you know what God's going to do? Oh, I wish he would just snap his fingers and go, done. Carry on. And then you move from there. No, you'll put it on when you have the opportunity to be rubbed the wrong way and not love, and not be meek, and not humble yourself, and not be compassionate. That's when it happens, and it's so hard. Number three, we close with this. Stewarding the new life includes building a new community. Look at 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Jesus said, I will build my church. Ecclesia, called out ones. He didn't say, I will build my Christians. Now, don't get me wrong. If a Christian is to be built, the Logos, the living word of God, will be very much a part of you being built as a Christian. But the new life is given to produce a new community. It's not just so you can be wonderful and Christ-like in isolation. It's to build a new community. And my concern is always this. You can be part of this and yet not be part of it. You can be part. You can be grafted into the family of faith as a child of God, saved, member, say, of Hampton Heights Baptist Church, and still not be part of this family in practice. Everything God's Word calls us to do in these three verses can't take place in isolation. And that even includes the character traits mentioned in the previous verses. You can't put those on in isolation. Paul says in verse 15, basically, let the Prince of Peace rule you and not you. Let the Prince of Peace rule you, preside, direct, govern you in all your ways, not you. How do you do that? By letting the Word of Christ dwell, live, have residence, so richly, so abundantly that we together teach and admonish. We instruct and we warn each other with wisdom from the Word. You can't do that in isolation. You can't do that just in here. It's not enough in worship. We have to be together. And oh, let's be singing. Let's be singing. This is probably one of Carlos's favorite passages. Singing what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So let me correct you in love. Have mercy, you Facebook fiends. It doesn't say psalms and psalms and psalms. And it doesn't say hymns and hymns and hymns. And it doesn't say spiritual songs and spiritual songs and spiritual songs, does it? It has a diversity of songs. A diversity of songs. We learn, we are instructed, we grow through the singing of songs that contain rich theology. That's why our goal, that's why Carlos works so hard to choose songs. And I know there's songs he chooses. You go, I don't like that one so much. It doesn't do it for me. I don't care whether it does anything for you melody-wise. What I care about is what's the words say? What's the lyrics? It tells you truth. You are learning truth. Your children are learning truth through the songs that are chosen. So he takes that responsibility very seriously, and that's why we meet every week to talk about it. He's the filter. I'm a filter toward that end. So that's why our goal is to choose songs about God and not about us. We don't need any songs about us. You can turn on any radio and find a song about you. We need songs about God. We need songs about the one who's worthy of our worship and praise. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. All the yous in those verses, 15 through 17, all the yous are second person plurals. Where's my English teachers? Second person plurals. That means it's to the church. It's to y'all. It's to you-ins, right? It's to all you. All you, or you all. It's to the church. These instructions are to everyone that's part of the body of Christ. So we are to gather together. We are to grow together, not in isolation. We are to serve together. We are to worship together. We are to come under the teaching and warning of the Word together, and we are to sing a diversity of songs, rich in truth, all kinds of songs, together. And notice the sandwich in verses 15 through 17. Do you see it? What do all three of these verses have in common? Verse 15, and be thankful. Verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, give thanks to God the Father, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God has saved every individual that's part of this body that we might take off the clothing of the old life. And guess what? That takes a lifetime. I don't know what 12 special pieces of clothing would be to worship Isis, and I don't want to know, but that seems like a lot of pieces. And yet God has called me to put off all this clothing for the rest of my life. I'm still finding new clothing in the mirror that needs to be taken off. We're to take off all the clothing of the old life, put on the beautiful garments of the new life, and together enjoy expressing genuine, heartfelt thanksgiving to God together. So, if we're not putting on the character traits of Christ, we need to check love. Because if we love, we will put them on in the moments where we're tempted to not love. And if we're not experiencing love, if we don't have love, it's probably because we're not very thankful people. You start giving God thanks and praise. In fact, I may hate to pick on Marcelo, but when he came in, I mean, he gave me a lot of ammunition in 5 seconds. He gave me what he's going through. We shared a little bit of a text earlier today. And when he told me he lost his loved one, he said, I can't catch a break. I said, worship him. Worship him. I can't fix it. He may not want to, that may not sound like the most tender thing for me to say to Marshall in that moment, but you know what? He's got an opportunity right now to worship God, to just get lost in the worship of God, because if he worships God, he's going to love God. If he loves God, he's going to trust God. And if he trusts God, he's going to have strength to face the loss or whatever he's facing right now. So check your love, check your heart of thanksgiving. As Carlos and the worship team come, let me remind you of the grace of God, because it's the grace of God that fuels our thanksgiving. The grace of God. That's why, at first point, we got to be ever increasing in our understanding of the grace of God. Experiencing and understanding. Let me remind you of the grace of God that fuels our thanksgiving as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Ever play a sport of any kind growing up, maybe at school or out in the neighborhood, and two people got to pick teams? I never got to pick teams. I'm not bitter about it. People got to pick teams, you know. It was usually always the biggest and the strongest and the fastest and, you know, whoever, and the oldest. So I remember going down to Etowah Baptist Church. We played football in front of the church and, you know, picked teams. So the two cool guys got to pick the teams. And what's the job of the person picking teams? You're to pick the best players, right? Because your goal is to win the game. Every now and so, you know, and I will say I went from being one of the guys that was never picked, you know, till toward the end. But then I got good. I'm just going to tell you, especially at baseball, I got good at baseball. People started picking me. I was like, yeah, that's how it's supposed to work. Not bitter about it still. So anyway, they picked the teams, right? But every now and then, I remember this one guy, he picked the worst player. I was like, why? He picked the worst player first. And everybody in the group knew he was the worst player. And I'm thinking, that's not your job. Your job is to pick the best players because we want to win. And then, you know, and I also because I want to be on his team, but I don't want to be on the worst. I don't want the other guy on our team. He's terrible. So anyway, I started thinking about that. How could you do the job right as to be the picker of the teams and pick the team to win and choose the worst player first? The only way that makes any sense, the only way you would ever pick the worst player, the only way the captain could do their job that's been entrusted with them and choose the worst player and win was only if victory was 100% assured by the skill and ability and dominance of the captain. If the outcome was done and certain because the captain is so good that the captain alone could defeat everybody, he or she could pick the worst player on the team and still win because of who he is. If you're saved, that's the kind of grace that's been shown to you. If God has chosen you, he picked the worst player he could pick. What did Paul say? I'm the chief of sinners. If God picked you, he picked the worst player. He chose you. He saved you. He set you apart. You are loved. You are valued. You are delighted in. You are great in, with his great generosity. He has set his affection on you. And that is grace. And aren't you glad God does the choosing? If you sense this morning God is calling you to place your faith in his Son, then he has chosen you. If you sense him calling you to salvation, then he is setting you apart right now. And then you will experience His love for you. He has chosen you, He has set you apart, and you will experience what it means to be beloved. And if you are His, if you are His chosen, His holy, and His beloved right now, I ask you, will you experience, will you understand, and will you grow in His grace, build with God's power a Christ-like character, and embrace God's call to do so fully alongside your family of faith? I hope you will. That is my prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace toward us and your many gifts that continue. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And we thank you that there is no shadow of turning with you. You are the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. You have given us everything in Jesus Christ. And when I hear that song, show us Christ. Show us Christ. When Carlos chooses that song, and then I have to stand up here, I can't do it. I can't change hearts. I can't open eyes. But you can. You can. And I pray that you would show us Christ through your word, by your spirit, through theologically sound songs. And I pray you would do it in this family of faith for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.